I came across a story recently about this family who lived in Sudan a handful of years ago, maybe 10 or so years ago. They lived in Sudan, and there was some terrible, terrible fighting broke out. It was ongoing, but in this particular region, it got very intense. And this family, the dad's name is Haroon, had several kids. One of the kids' name was Adam. And in the midst of all the fighting, they scatter. And Adam, who is an adult, but he's able to escape Sudan, and he makes his way to Uganda, to a refugee camp over there. He doesn't find his family. He's hoping his family got out, that they're okay. But Adam makes his way to this refugee camp in Uganda. And in that camp, there's this group of Christian missionaries. And Adam and his family were Muslim. But this group of Christian missionaries began to share the gospel with Adam. Tell him about Jesus, tell him about Jesus' love, about Jesus' death and resurrection. And Adam hears this every single day. And then the Christian missionaries bring in food, and they provide housing and clothes and all this. And over the course of time, as Adam finally opens up and they begin to have genuine spiritual conversations, Adam becomes a Christian. And the worry that was in his heart for his family changes. The worry that was in his heart goes from, I really hope my family is alive. It transitioned from that into, I really hope I'm able to tell them about Jesus before they die. That became his main concern. And so Adam began to work in that refugee camp to figure out a way to get back home to Sudan. He worked with those missionaries, and he got some of their gospel-sharing supplies, as well as they had these little MP3 players that had the New Testament recorded on them. And he got a whole bunch of those along with the evangelistic materials, and he packed it all up. And Adam set out from that refugee camp and headed back to Sudan. And he made his way in country through the fighting back to his little village. And he walks in there, and sure enough, his whole family is there along with his friends. They had survived and had all returned. And they're overjoyed that Adam comes back. They're so excited. They thought he was long dead. But here he comes walking back into the village and had this great big celebration. And Adam almost immediately begins sharing the gospel. And this comes as a shock because not just his family, the entire community are Muslim. But their excitement over having him back overpowers their concern over the fact that he's a Christian. But Adam won't give up. He keeps sharing the gospel. And his father, Haroon, finally says, okay, well, give me one of those little MP3 player things, and we can talk more later, but let's just celebrate the fact that you're alive. And so Adam gives him one of the MP3 players, and Haroon just starts to listen to it because he wants to have a conversation with his son. But in the process of listening to this MP3 player and having conversations with his son, Haroon gets saved. And Haroon, in finally believing in Jesus, becomes an even more radical Christian than his son was. Haroon doesn't just begin to share the gospel in their little community that is, like I said, overwhelmingly Islamic and to the point of intense persecution against Christians. Haroon opens up his house to Bible studies to whoever wants to come. You see, in Haroon's mind, he's already having health problems. He thinks, what's the worst they're going to do to me? Kill me? Well, fine. That'll just send me to Jesus. I'm fine with that. And so he doesn't really care at the moment what happens to him. He just shares the gospel, opens his house to Bible study, and his family ends up getting saved. A bunch of the community end up getting saved. Well, Haroon ends up getting so sick, he has to leave the village and go back to where his son had gone, to Uganda, to a refugee camp, because they had the medicine he needed for the disease he had. And in that refugee camp, Haroon was able to get baptized and continue sharing the gospel with other people who were coming from Sudan. And Haroon actually just died just a few weeks ago But what's so phenomenal about that story, what stands out to me about all of that, is that whole family and community were in desperate need of salvation help, of gospel help. And so God used the incredibly terrible situation of the war to send Adam to this refugee camp to hear the gospel. God sent those missionaries to help Adam. And then God sent Adam back to be the help that Harun and the community needed. And that is really the truth. We are all in desperate need of help, whether we realize it or not. Some of us need salvation help because we don't know Jesus. But all the rest of us need daily help from Jesus to endure the day. We all need help. Everybody needs help. Even if we can't see it, even if it looks like somebody doesn't, like they got it all together, I guarantee you they don't. I guarantee you, nobody has it together. That may just be your perspective of what they're experiencing. Everybody's got hardship. Everybody's got trouble. But with Jesus, we can get through it. Here today, we're going to look in Romans chapter 7. It's on page 943 if you want to use a Bible on the pew rack. And if you don't have a Bible, take one of those home. Everybody needs a Bible they can understand. If you need a Bible with bigger print or a Bible study notes, a kid's Bible, a youth Bible, we have them all in the office. We got a new shipment this week. We'd love to give you one. Come and see me after the service. Or if you want to get the Bible faster, see Jared because he can walk faster than I can. And we'd love to give you a Bible before you leave today. But here in Romans 7, as we've been going through Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and Paul has never met these Christians he's writing to. And so he's writing to kind of lay a foundation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And all the people he's writing to are bringing, you know, all this bias and all these teachings they had growing up about what it takes to get to heaven. And both the Jews and the pagan Romans in this church had a common belief that the only way to the good afterlife, to heaven, was by doing more good stuff than bad stuff. That they could make God happy and God would let them into heaven. And so a lot of what Paul is doing in Romans is trying to undo that teaching and say that's not how it works. And so right before this, in chapter 6, Paul had told the people here that he's writing to, he said the wages of sin is death. You earn death every time you sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That we don't earn eternal life, but God gives us eternal life if we believe in Jesus. And that's where he starts in chapter 7. So look at verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, Paul's giving an illustration here about the law. And when it comes to illustrations in life, particularly in Scripture, we should take the illustration with the point that is given and not apply extra points to the illustration. Paul is using this marriage relationship as an illustration of his point about the law, and I'll get to that in just a second. He's not giving a teaching on marriage. He does that later in Corinthians, but he's not talking about marriage here. He's teaching about the law here. And what he's saying is, at one point, you were married to the law. You expected to live with the law and allow the law to dictate your life. And he says, in the same way, if you're married to a person in this world, and then that person walks out of your house and goes and has a relationship with somebody else, Paul says, that's adultery. You're still married. He says, in the same way, the only way out of that is death. Death severs the relationship. And so he's, again, illustration. He's saying, in your human relationship with the law, your anticipation of the law, you know, living according to the law perfectly, getting you into heaven, And he says, the only way out of that, in your thinking, is death, a severed relationship. Well, he said in previous chapters that when we believed in Jesus, we were united with Jesus in his death, that Jesus' death severed our relationship that we had before with the law, severed the relationship. And so he's using, again, marriage as that illustration to say the relationship with what was the law is severed because we have a new relationship, Jesus, which he says in the next verse, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So we no longer belong to sin and death. Now we belong with Jesus. And belonging to Jesus changes our lives. It changes our future. It changes how we live and operate, or it should. That we shouldn't operate like we did before. We should operate differently now because we know Jesus. And he says, okay, so now what was is severed and over, and what you're with now is Jesus, and you should live a new life. And now you got to understand too, throughout this entire chapter, Paul is building on a discussion point, on an argument that he's going to really hammer home at the very end of the chapter. Look at verse 5. He says, for while we were living in the flesh, that's before we were believers in Jesus, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So while we were living in the flesh, so before we were believers, our sinful passions, our natural, you know, leaning, our default in this life is to sin. You know, if any of you have ever had a baby or a child, you know you don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You don't have to teach them to do, you know, sin. It's natural. They just do it. We all do it. It's just how we're, what we are succumbed to because sin exists in this world. And he says every time we sin, it produces death. That's the fruit of our labors, of our sin, is more death. He says, but now, being with Jesus, verse 6, he said that we are released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Now, this is key. Not in the old way of the written code, in the old way of the law. In the new way of the Spirit. You see, serving in the new way of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, which is how we ought to operate as followers of Jesus, means we need to listen to the Spirit. We need to be guided by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. And the only way to be guided by the Spirit is to hear what he says. So the new way of the Spirit means walking through this life, listening to what the Spirit tells us. Not in, pulling out a checklist like they would do with the law, and they would say, okay, here's the 7 things in the law I've got to do today to make God happy, and I can pull that out. It's a formula. I do the formula. God's going to be happy with me, and I get into heaven. And Paul says, nope, that's the old way of the written law. That's the old way you were taught. They were actually taught that. There's an old rabbinical teaching that the Jews were taught. It's not scripture, but it was what the rabbis taught them, that if they obeyed the law perfectly, they would get into heaven. And Paul's presenting, that's, first off, not how it works. That's not what Scripture actually says. But the new way of the Spirit's completely different. You don't have a checklist with the Spirit. To be guided by the Spirit means you have to continually go to him and hear what he says. Which is probably why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Because we always need to know where the Spirit wants us to go. We always need to be directed where he's trying to tell us, what he's trying to say to us. And hearing from the Spirit is not, that's not being guided by your experience in life. That's not a gut feeling. I had a guy tell me one time that he believed the Spirit's voice was whatever his gut said. And I said, no, that's wrong. Sometimes my gut says you shouldn't eat in that taco. And it's going to direct me in all kinds of different ways. The Spirit's voice is not what your gut says. Because I don't know if you know this or not, Paul has said it, but you're a sinner, and sometimes your gut is going to be a bunch of sinful thoughts and sinful directions. is going to be directed by whatever you want in the moment, by your own personal preference. Or sometimes our decision-making and thinking may not be guided by the Spirit, and it may present itself as selfless because we may be doing something for the benefit of somebody else, but it still may not be what the Spirit told us to do. And we need to listen to the Spirit and be guided by Him rather than follow our own directions. Sometimes the Spirit will say, okay, you need to go that way, you need to do this, you need to do that thing. But we should always seek the Spirit first. That's why Paul says that's the new way of the Spirit, is following Him, being directed by Him, guided by Him. And that is really the only way in this new way of the Spirit to successfully navigate this life here on earth, is by constant Holy Spirit communication. We can try to operate in this world without the Holy Spirit's direction, but we're not going to be successful as God deems it to be successful. He says it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. You will find, you know, divine prosperity and success in this life, maybe not as the world says, but as God says, if we follow what He says, by constant Holy Spirit communication. That's the only way to successfully navigate this life. The world may not see that life as successful, but God will. God will. I mean, do you think Paul, ending up being in prison, being beheaded by the government, was what the world would call successful? No. But was he successful in what God said? Absolutely, 100%. 100%. The only way to successfully navigate this life is by constant Holy Spirit communication. That means we got to be seeking Him out. We got to be asking Him, God, what do you want in this? Where are you in this? What is your purpose in this? Do you need me to speak about you to somebody in this moment that I may not otherwise have seen? I had to come to this realization 5 weeks ago, sitting in that hospital room after I broke my hip, thinking, okay, I'm hurting a lot, and they keep telling me to do stuff that hurts more. But these people who are telling me to do this stuff need Jesus. I can sit here in this hospital room and I wanted to. Because the medicine they were giving me was not helping. They alternated between two different medicines to take the pain away, and only one of them took the pain away. And then they stopped giving me that one. And they kept giving me the other one that didn't work. And I wanted the one that worked, but they wouldn't give it to me. But in the moment, God had to bring me to the point at 2 a.m. on that Monday night. And God said, I've got you in this room because those people who keep coming in here every hour and a half or 2 hours need Jesus. This is God speaking to me. You can waste your time here in this hospital and go home and be fine and recover. Or you can start doing what you're supposed to be doing and telling these people about Jesus. And so I had to come to the realization in that hospital room to start telling these people what Jesus has done for me. And I had to stop wallowing in my whatever and get over it. Because God had a purpose in people coming to Jesus and me being in that hospital room. Not that God wanted me to break my hip, but God was going to use it for His purpose. In the same way, all of us every day need constant Holy Spirit communication. Otherwise, we just end up walking through this life like zombies, not doing what God wants us to do. As all of us do, I've done so many times. Just doing the default, just doing the checklist. It's like going to Walmart and you pull out your grocery list and you don't see anybody else walking the aisles because you just see your checklist and you got to get your stuff and get out of there as fast as humanly possible because nobody wants to shop longer than they have to at the store. That's why you get down there to the checkout line and I say you. If any of you ever see me at Walmart, I do this every time. You walk down there and you're looking to find the shortest line. Whether it's self-checkout or, heaven forbid, it's a line with a person in it, and you're just looking around, okay, which one's the shortest? That's the one I want because I want to get out of here as quick as possible. Rather than, okay, God. And now, again, this is something the Spirit's convicted me about, I don't do. I'm confessing as your preacher, but I know I ought to. Do I need to go to this line or that line? Does that checker need Jesus? Does this person I'm standing behind in the self-checkout need Jesus? Does this person who just pulled up with their basket with, you know, every item in Walmart at the self-checkout right in front of me, do they need Jesus? I'm sure y'all thought that about me when I pulled up there in the self-checkout with my stuff because I forgot to do the pickup or whatever. But everybody needs Jesus. And if we are having constant Holy Spirit communication, then we're able to see, okay, this person and this person. We begin to see people as Jesus sees them and not see them as simply a means to an end. Not simply see them as somebody who needs to do something for me to scan my groceries and get on with life, but see people as somebody who needs Jesus. And I should, in the moment, hear from the Spirit rather than be so focused on my thing to get out of there as quick as possible. Constant Holy Spirit communication is the only way to successfully get through this life. Otherwise, we just get to the end of it. We get to heaven. Jesus says, hey, I'm glad you're here. Rather than hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant, which is what we should all strive for. You look at verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul had been saying that the law points out sin. And so he's anticipating an argument then. So is the law sin? If the law says I'm a sinner, the law is sin. Paul says, no, you're missing the point. The law is not sin. The law is simply a signpost that points out you are sinning. The law, the whole purpose behind the law, he's already said this in the book of Romans, the whole purpose behind the law was to show that you need a Savior. It was to show that you are in desperate need of help, that you need Jesus. He says, so like the law said, don't covet. That's the only way I knew what coveting was, that the law said you're sinning. And so I needed that, Paul says. Look at verse 8. He says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, the law, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. He says, I've got sin in my heart, in my life, naturally, because I'm bent towards sin, because sin exists in the world. And sin in me saw the law and then began to do the sinful thing. Again, don't raise your hand. But have you ever known anybody or seen anybody who, as soon as you hear somebody say, don't do that, the only thing in their mind is they're thinking, I'm going to do the thing. I can't wait to do the thing. Like, I want to see what happens. I've got to do it. It's like they need a release and they've got to go and do this thing. It's like, have you ever seen, there's a Pixar movie called Monsters University. And they're all in this thing, and they're going to do this race, and they've got these things out there that will be damaging and make the little monsters, you know, puff up and be very painful. And they say, don't touch them. And that one guy in the movie says, I want to touch it. And they say, go in the race. And he runs up and embraces the thing he's not supposed to touch, and he just, you know, puffs up real bad. And it's one of the funniest parts of the movie. But that's sometimes what happens is we hear not to do something and we want to do the thing. We want to, you know, break the rules. We want to be the exception. Everybody else can follow, but if we, you know, we feel extra special because we broke the rules. And Paul says that's kind of how we are. We've got this sin built into us because we exist in the sinful, fallen, broken world. And the sin wants to do the wrong thing. And it produces in me more sin. He says all kinds of covetousness. When the law said don't covet, the sin in me said, I want to covet more. I want to covet all the more because I'm not supposed to. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. He says, I was once alive apart from the law. That means that's before he became, you know, that's when he was living in sin. when he just walked out there and did whatever he wanted, wasn't trying to follow what God wanted. He said, I was, you know, alive apart from the law. I could do whatever I wanted. I sinned all over. I didn't realize it was sin, but I was sinning all over the place. And he says, but then the commandment came, the law came, and he says, we were taught the law brought life. The law brought eternal life. And he says, and it did not. It proved to be death to me because I just sinned more and more, and I could not keep up with the law. And so I earned all of this death within me. Verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. So Paul's been saying, he's going to continue saying it in this chapter, the law is not bad. He says the law is good, the law is holy, the law is perfect. But the law is not a means to heaven. The law is just a sign that says you need Jesus. The law points to the fact that we're sinners and we need help. He says that's why the law is good. He says sin in me is the bad thing. The sin in me is the bad thing. It's what brings death. He says I need that realization. Look at verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. So again, the law is good. Sin in me is the bad. It produces death through what is good. It twists what was good. The law was good. It showed us that we need a Savior, and sin twisted that. That then I become more and more sinful in me. He says, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. I am fleshly. That means, you know, in a biblical context, to be of flesh means to be a product of the influence of the fallen, broken world. To allow myself to be influenced by the fallen, broken world. So to be fleshly means I've, you know, producing in me what the world wants me to become. I am mimicking the world rather than mimicking Jesus, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:1. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. I'm sold under sin. I keep sinning. I keep copying sin in my life. I am a product of the influence of the fallen, broken world. And then Paul gives us verse 15. And verse 15 is kind of a glimpse into, it's almost a confession. It's a glimpse into the transparency of who Paul is in the reality of the Christian life. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Can y'all relate to that one? If you underline or highlight, you need to do that one there. Paul says, I don't understand my actions. I do the stuff that I hate to do. I don't want to sin. I don't want to say that stuff that comes out of my mouth. But it's a reflection of my sinfulness. And I keep doing it. I keep sinning. I keep acting in sin in this life. And again, remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. You know, many of us would look at the Apostle Paul and say, man, he is the pinnacle of the Christian life. He, at one point, he tells one of his churches, he says, copy me because I'm copying Jesus. That's the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, and even in that, I still struggle with sin. He says, I don't understand why I keep doing this. I get on the other side of it after the sin and I say, why did I do it? I don't get it. I want to follow Jesus. In my mind, I know. Follow Jesus. Do what Jesus wants. But then I still go out and I do the thing I hate. And I sin. And it comes out in me. Look at verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that with the law that it is good, showing that I need help, a Savior. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me. He says, me, Christian Paul, I don't want to sin. I know that I shouldn't. I know that I should follow Jesus. But I also know that I do sin. So the sin that is within me in this fallen, broken body, it's almost as though it takes over. He says, I make the decision myself. He says, but that's what it feels like sometimes. The sin within me produces all of the sin that comes out of me. Even if I know I shouldn't do it, it's still a product of me living in this world. Look at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I keep doing what I don't want to do. The good that's in me, because of Jesus, I don't end up doing. Because no good dwells in me, he says, in my flesh. The part of him that's a product of the fallen, broken world. He says, I don't have the ability to do what's right in his flesh. Him being a product of the fallen, broken world, he doesn't have the ability to do what's right. The only way to have the ability to do what's right is with Jesus, is with what he said earlier in the chapter, back up in verse 6, is with the Spirit. That's why constant Holy Spirit communication is essential for the Christian, because the only way to resist that temptation, to resist the sin, is with the Holy Spirit. You can't self-discipline your way out of sin. It's everywhere. It's rampant. You pick up your phone, you open social media, and it's all over there. You talk to anybody on the phone, it's all over. They're into the phone, and it wells up within your heart as your blood pressure rises from whatever they said on the phone or whatever somebody said in conversation or somebody did, and you see it happening out in the world. And sin is everywhere. And the only way to navigate through the sinfulness and the temptation is through the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so he says, I don't have the ability in myself, in my flesh, in my being a product of the fallen, broken world, in my sin, I don't have the ability to resist more sin, to stop the evil. The only way to have the ability is by listening to what the Spirit says, is by following his guidance in this life. Look at verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So he says, I don't want to sin, but I do sin because the sin dwells up within me. Me who wants to follow Jesus, will still succumb to sin, will still give in to sin. And it becomes a law for me. It becomes the norm for me to sin. It shouldn't be that way. I should follow Jesus. But it becomes a new way to live, that me knowing Jesus still goes out there, and I still sin. Evil lies close at hand. The temptation lies right beside me, because Satan's been out there tempting for thousands of years, and he's seen people like me over and over and over again before, and he knows just the buttons to push, and he knows just the temptations to sin, and just the images to pop up, and the key words for somebody to say that sets me off, and he knows what to do to get me down that path, to bring the temptation. And I can't do it on my own. I know I shouldn't do it, but I still succumb. I need the Spirit to guide me, to show me the way through. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. Now again, Paul's been talking. He's got the flesh and he's got his inner being. He says, I delight in the law of God, in the way of God, and what God wants for my life in my inner being. But I see in my members, that's the members of my body, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He says, this is what it feels like. He says, it feels like I've got a war going on. He says, I know I should be following Jesus, and the Spirit says, follow Jesus, but then I've got this side of me, this flesh of me, that wants to sin and goes out there and keeps sinning. He says, it feels like this constant battle that I cannot get through, that I cannot get out of. Verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This body that keeps sinning and keeps inviting death. Now, I love how Paul writes verse 24 here, because up until now, it would almost seem as though Paul was saying, well, I wouldn't be sinning if it weren't for the law, because the law tells me that I'm sinning. And in actuality, it's not me sinning, it's the sin in me that's sinning. But here Paul says, no, actually, it's me. I am the sinner. I need somebody to deliver me from this body of death. Wretched man that I am, because I'm covered in sin, it's leaking out of me. I need somebody to help me. And Paul makes this confession in verse 24 is something we all should be doing. Because far too often, we are very quick to point the finger at somebody else and say, this bad thing happened because so-and-so did that. This bad thing happened because so-and-so said that. I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they're doing that with their life. I can't believe they're doing this, that, and the other thing. Or we'll cage it in another way. We'll say to somebody else, can you believe they're doing that with their life? You need to pray for them. We need to have a prayer time for them because they are doing this, that, and the other thing, and they are being terrible people, bad Christians. But Paul, in here in chapter 7, in the whole chapter, he is not laying the blame on somebody else. He is not pointing a finger at somebody else. What he ends up doing is he's saying, I am sinning because I'm a sinner. I'm sinning because I need help. He's not saying it's somebody else's fault. He's not saying it's those rabbis, it's their fault because they were teaching the wrong thing. He's not saying it's the law's fault because the law showed me I'm a sinner. He says, no, it's my fault. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched man. I keep sinning. And I need help. Where can the help come from? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The only deliverance in this life, the only salvation in this life, the only help in this life comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus. That's the only place that the help comes from. Paul says, I serve the law of God with my mind. I want to follow him, but with my body, I serve the law of sin. The only way to have help and get through it is with Jesus. Jesus to bring me there, the Spirit to guide me there. Now, Jesus may send help by somebody. He may send somebody to bring you the help. But the self-medicated substance is not going to be your help. The drink is not going to be your help. The thing you might binge just to numb your mind and your heart so you don't have to think about it is not going to bring you help. The distraction, the self-distracting social media that we just want to shut our brain off is not going to bring you help. It's going to create more problems. The only help comes from Jesus. And he may send you that doctor who says, this is what you need. He may send you a friend or a family member who will bring you the help. Just like that story I started with, God sent the missionaries to help Adam. God sent Adam to help his father Harun so that more people could know Jesus. God may send you help by way of somebody else. But it's for God to bring the help. All help ultimately comes from Jesus. The only help in this life comes from Jesus. Comes from Jesus. Don't fabricate it. Don't try to get it from somewhere else. Don't try to make it up. Seek Jesus and he'll bring the help. Constant Holy Spirit communication is the only way to successfully navigate this life. You've got to have Jesus, otherwise you're not going to make it. You won't make it. You won't. You can look up all the self-help people you want on YouTube. And they can tell you to do this exercise or that exercise or go on, you know, eat this particular food and not that particular food. And some of that's good. Some of it's just them trying to, you know, get clicks. But the only ultimate help comes from Jesus. Where are you looking for your help? Where are you looking for your help? We're all looking somewhere, seeking it somewhere. Maybe we're looking inside and we think we can help ourselves. We don't need anybody help. We got all. We're smart enough. We're experienced that we can do it all ourselves. You can't. You can't. The only help in this life comes from Jesus. We need Jesus to bring us that help. Where are you looking for your help? Do you know Jesus today? Do you believe in Jesus? Will you believe in Jesus? Believe that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus died so all your sins would be forgiven. Jesus rose from the dead so you can live after you die. Will you believe in Jesus today? And if you want to believe in Jesus today, I want you to come and talk to me. Or come and talk to Jared. I'll be standing here at the front, or sitting here at the front. Jared will be at the back. You can come and talk to one of us. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus, believing in Jesus. Or if you want to be baptized, like Connor did earlier, show the world that you belong to Jesus. You can be baptized. You want to join the church? Put your life here. Come and join the church. Or maybe you need to come and pray for your heart, for you, because maybe it's you struggle with constant Holy Spirit communication. Or maybe you need to come pray for a family member or a friend who is seeking help from something other than Jesus. Then come and pray for them. Or write their name on this prayer pew. On a post-it note, and put it on here. I come up here and I pray over everything on this prayer pew every single day I'm here. I did this morning. Every day that I'm here, I'll pray over this prayer pew. You come and put it up here and we'll pray for it. God does great things through prayer. So in just a second, I'm going to pray. And that will be your cue. Whether you need to come and believe in Jesus, come and say you need to be baptized, join the church, or you need to come and pray for somebody, all of us have a decision to make right now. Y'all pray with me. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul and his honesty and transparency here in Romans chapter 7. I thank you that we don't have to live a perfect life to have eternal life. That you give us life in Jesus, eternal life when we believe, because you paid the price. You bought eternity for us. God, I thank you. And I pray that if anyone here in the room needs to believe in you, that now would be the moment and they would believe. They would not put it off. They would not delay. They would not say next week will be a better week, but they would do it right now. Follow you, believe in you. And this would be a moment of salvation for them. God, I pray for the rest of us who do believe, that you would help us come to the realization and application that the only way to successfully get through this life in this broken place is with constant Holy Spirit communication. Help us turn to you at every decision point and find you guiding us through that moment. God, we thank you again. Thank you for salvation. And thank you that you didn't just leave us to our own devices in this place, but you walk through it with us. In your name I pray, amen.